Good morning. That was a little video of part of why we're here today and celebrating. Today is what we call Engage the Crisis update, mission update. And as many of you know or did not know, that we got to send a team this summer, July 20th through August 3rd, of 10 folks overseas to first initially to Amsterdam and then for 10 days into Athens. And our whole intent and purpose was to go and engage the crisis of refugees completely living in brokenness and escape from their home countries. And so today is a little bit of a follow-up of that. Some of you might watch that video and say, well, they sure ate a lot of good food and hung out on the beach, and which that's all we did for most of the time. But the reason why you don't see many pictures of us engaging the crisis is because our mission was not to sit there and take a bunch of pictures of brown kids. Our hope was to be there and be Jesus and salt and light to people. And that was the majority of our time, but Brandy needed to put my gyro on there because it was so tasty. And so, and by the way, nothing in Kansas comes even close to that. We as a church, by the way, if you're new here this morning, I want to welcome you. We're glad you're here with us. Welcome to Restored Community Church. We are the church at the basement, the 21st and Amadon, for now in Wichita, Kansas. We consider ourselves a very busted church, but reformed and restored for the glory of God. Amen. And so we are not perfect, but man, we love Jesus, and we believe in one solid theme that we'll run through today is that God takes the most broken, restores them, and then uses them for His glory. It's not, we can sit in a church service and talk about how good God's glory is to restore us and give testimonies all day, but why would we want to stop there? The point is we move on to the next step where He uses us to have other people testify to God's goodness and glory. Amen? And so that is our purpose. That is our hope. If anybody's perfect here, please run away. We've got a good thing going. Yeah, just run down the street wherever you want to go, but you're in the wrong place. But we are glad you're here. There's a simple verse in the Scriptures in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And it's called the Great Commission. And Jesus says this, one of the last things He says to His disciples. He says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so that text is a widely known text if you're a believer. You've heard it in church for a long time. It seems to be springing up more and more in our country. The people really grabbing onto mission and moving. But that is the missionary verse. And so when we look at that, Jesus lays out a few things. Number one, as we've talked about in the past, He wants us to go. Everybody say go. Go, and He wants us to go and find people that don't have the gospel, share the gospel, see their lives transformed, teach them to obey, and for them to actually become disciples of Jesus. There's no convert conversation in there. There's no just know Jesus. If someone has preached that to you and told you to stick your hand up at the end of a service, that's not all. The Lord has called us to go and make disciples. People who are disciples, people who obey what He says, are the ones who are saved. That is where salvation comes through, not because of our obedience, but because of His grace. But from His grace, we obey. We are disciples. We follow after Jesus. We want to live our lives the way He led them, and we want to teach other people to follow after Jesus. That is the truth of the Scriptures. And so we are trying to do as broken as we can. We are trying to do that. Our church is longing for Jesus to show us. We're not the smartest folks on the face of the earth, but we love Jesus, and we want to live that verse out. And so as we do that, we want to engage our neighborhood, right? We love this city. We love Wichita. We feel a part of it. We feel called to it. We feel that verse transposes our heart for our little spiel up there, a people with a passion to bring restoration through Jesus to our city and to the nations. And so part one is we better be doing it at home. Amen? And so we want to be a church that is in our neighborhoods, in our city, seeing Jesus proclaimed all over the place. The other part of that, which a lot of people rule urban churches out of, is the nations. And so because we don't have a lot of money and all this stuff, sure, we've got good looks, right? But you can't pay for plane tickets on good looks, can you? If you know a way to do that, holler at me. But the part of the commission says go into all the nations, and I don't see any disclaimer that says what kind of people can go. It says all people should go. So suburbanites, should they go? People that are middle on the road that are really suburbanites but they live in the city, metroites, should they go? Right, they're not really urbanites, by the way. Anyway, and then what about people in the middle of the hood? Should they go? Yes, they should all have the ability to go and to be faithful to what the scriptures say. And so we as a church from the beginning, well, we don't have more than $3. We've got a sound system and a few people. Let's go. And so from then we started praying, Jesus, God, send us into the neighborhoods, but send us into the nations, and we're going to have to count all on you. And the funny thing about that is anytime you position yourself in that kind of place, what happens? God comes through. Because we are praying things in his name. God, send us to the nations. He's like, well, I didn't really ask you to go to the nations. No, Jesus said, go to the nations. And so when we pray in his name for his will, the scriptures say he answers. Does he answer, church? More than that. Does he answer, church?
Yes.
Thank you very much. We're still getting back on our me being preach and roll thing. And so missions is taking the salvation and freedom found in Jesus to people who have not heard it. Say amen. Mike Statura, he wrote this quote, and it's one of my favorite ones. This is, the mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. I have that written on a lot of my stuff. The proof of a good church isn't how many people are sitting here. It's how many people may have been sitting here at one time, but they are going into their neighborhood and into the nations. Amen? And so we're like, Jesus, how do we do that? How do we take broken drug addicts and thwarted, anxiety-ridden soccer moms, empower them with the gospel, and send them to go? And the Lord has been faithful. And so we started our missions journey with going to Dallas. That little bald man right there, who is now our youth guy, he was the fruit of that. Jimmy was the first. He was a missions team leader in Dallas when we went to go serve with World Impact. And his first reaction to us was, oh, gosh, I hate adult groups. He usually mostly is in the middle of the South Dallas in the hood. And we went down for our first missions trip. And Jimmy thought we were the weirdest crack of smoking people you've ever met. And he was partially right. But God sent us and started working us in Dallas, and obviously our fly trap situation worked because Jimmy is here. Amen? And then from there, we've been praying. We went to Dallas year after year, working in the hood, helping churches be planted, and then we're like, Lord, send us to the nations. How do we go, God? We don't even have a doorway. We don't have an opportunity. How do we go? And all of a sudden, this door opened through Antioch, Community Church in Waco, who's someone that we follow quite heavily and have helped us a lot. They opened up this summer after this Syrian refugee crisis. They invited churches and teams to come. And so we, through about 10 minutes of prayer and 20 minutes of shouting out to the Lord, said, yes, we are going. And so we signed up from the very beginning to be a part of this. So what is the crisis? So in Syria alone, there's one civil war. 7 million people displaced in one country. Everybody say 7 million. What we have found through this trip, though, is the crisis we were engaging was far more than Syrians. So there's 7 million displaced Syrians all over the place. 4 million of them, 4 million of them are fleeing for their lives. Over half of them, by the way, are children. Easily. You all saw the pictures of the little boy, right, in Syria, where his family is bombed, and he's sitting in the back of the ambulance, just stone white, covered in filth, just sitting there. That is the people that are in the middle of this crisis. Amen? And so 270,000 of these people have fled into Europe. And so what is happening is not only are we seeing Syrians, but now Afghanis in large numbers. Afghanis are leaving their home because of the Taliban and because of Daesh, which is the name for ISIS. The Muslims call ISIS as Daesh. And Daesh is a derogatory term. And so they call them Daesh. It infuriates them. So in Jesus' name, you decide whatever you call them. But Daesh has been persecuting them, chasing them, killing their families, and so they're on the run. And so the Afghanis would go from Afghanistan to Iran, into Turkey, and then when all the stuff breaks out there in Syria, they would have to race over to Europe because they have nowhere to go. And so not only that, but North Africans, Sudanese, there are tons and tons and tons of cultures that are running from this extreme Islamic oppression all over Europe and North Africa. And so that is the crisis. So there are millions and millions of people displaced all over the world, all needing Jesus, and we can look at that, and the church can look at that and do one of two things. That is horrible, and number two, that is an opportunity from the living God to have hope seeded into the middle of the Islamic community. Amen? And that was our goal, because there's hope and truth in Jesus. Amen? And so I know the news says, this is a closed country. You know what's going on in Iran today? Christianity is starting to explode. You know what's going on in the middle of North Korea in big numbers, underground big numbers? Christianity is starting to explode. There ain't nowhere that Jesus can't be. Amen? Tell me what CNN declares is a closed country for the gospel. Well, Jesus just can't laugh at and walk by in a second. Amen? And so they don't broadcast that all over the place, and they probably don't care, but we know better, and we want to engage that crisis because we're not going after dirty Muslims. We're not going after dirty potential ISIS members. We're going after people created in the Imago Dei, the image of God, who need the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Amen? So our team, 10 people, if I don't know if everybody's in here. Raise your hand this morning if you were a part of our team. Did someone say y'all couldn't sit at the front? You had to sit in the back of the bus? There's like four of them back there. A couple more. There was 10 of us, including myself, that went, ranging in the age from upper to 15-year-olds. We had two 15-year-olds with us. And our trip was kind of like this. I'm just going to kind of work it out for you. So we went 14 days, and two first days that we got there. By the way, we spent 30-plus hours on planes, eight different airplanes in 2 weeks, 30-plus hours. Every single one of them, except for one, I believe, was more than an hour delayed. And so every one of our planes, some of us who don't fly a lot got a crash course on what it is to be crammed on an airplane. I trust Jesus, but when I get on a plane, I'm 3-year-old wetting its pants. I don't know. I was cool by the end of it, but that first couple flights and one flight we were taking off, I swear we're an hour late. We're leaving Germany and we're flying to Greece and we're taking off down the runway and it had been raining and all of a sudden all the smoke starts billowing in the top and it was just condensation. I didn't know that because I'm a big freaky, geeky, weirdo nerd. And so I'm sitting there going, aah! And my 15-year-old son is just, I didn't say anything. I didn't want to alarm anybody. We were about to die. Turns out we got in the air. It went away. I'm a wuss, whatever, get over it. So our journey began in Amsterdam. And so I don't know if many of you have been to Amsterdam. Amsterdam is a tremendously beautiful place. I'm a huge history nerd, especially World War II stuff. And so I was just in awe of just being there and knowing the history of what happened. So we spent a couple days there in training. You saw some videos at this ancient church and really got a hands-on line of what it was to minister to Muslims. Because here's the deal. They say that Muslims, it takes 25 touches of love from Christians and the Holy Spirit working through it to see someone who has traditionally grew up in a Muslim background come and know Jesus. And so 25 touches. And so if you think about that, what is a touch? No, encounters with people who know Jesus, who show the love of Jesus. And because imagine, they are far more dedicated as a whole than most of us. Amen? They are rigidly in their religion, it's a part of their culture, it's a part of how they dress, it's a part of everything. So unless the Holy Spirit's just banging, you don't necessarily go up to someone and say, Jesus, and they fall at their face. Everybody's apprehensive. And so you have to learn how to engage the culture. And one of the biggest things we found is like the best way to do it is to love people. Love people. Imagine you're a refugee coming to a country that doesn't really want you. The country that you're going to is miserable anyway. Nobody treats you like a human being. You're a number and a waste on their society. Their home country has not helped them and loved them. People from their own religion have not helped them and loved them succeed. What do they need? They need the love and grace and mercy and joy found in Jesus. So one of the number one life-changing things to meet with these Muslims is smile. Hug them. Play with their kids. And so we were starting to get some training on the ground of this stuff because honestly, these people are treated like trash in many places. And so our journey began with that training. And then as we got onto the ground in Greece, our first minister, we thought we were going and running into these enormous refugee camps, right? So we're going to be a part of these refugee camps. Well, the problem is they don't let outsiders into refugee camps in the middle of Athens, and they've moved all of the refugee camps outside, hours away from the city. And what they do is they bus in tons and tons of people. And so we were kind of like, well, that's the whole reason we were here. But come to find out, in the middle of the city, there are things called squats. And so squats, hundreds and thousands of people are coming to Greece in droves. Many of them are going to camps. Many of them are afraid to go to the camps. Many of them are afraid to lose their children. The police do not oversee the camps very well. There's a lot of destruction going on in camps. And so they have what they call squats. And so squats, for those of you who know, a squat is where people who are homeless go and partake and move into a certain place. And so a lot of our ministry was going into hotels and schools that had been abandoned that are now housing 200 to 300 families of refugees from all over the place. And they were numerous, this place called the Port, right down where the cruise ships come in Greece. You can come in where the cruise ships were, and off to the side, hidden over here, are thousands of tents of homeless families. The weird picture we saw all over the place was enormous wealth and prosperity right at the footsteps of complete brokenness and horrible, horrible, horrible need. And so there were schools, like I said, and there were parks, and there were all these places where all these families live, and this is one of the craziest things in the world. The people with the most compassion for refugees in foreign countries, especially in Greece, were anarchists. Everybody say anarchist. I thought it was some fancy Greek word from some nice hospice kind of place. I'm like, oh, an anarchist. And then the dude was like, no, anarchist. I grew up as a punk rock kid, so I'm like, one, two, screw you kind of thing, anarchist? He's like, yes. I'm like, oh. And so these kids, there's this whole movement of angry college-age kids or people that are in their 40s that still want to be an angry college-age kid that are totally resentful of the government, Molotov cocktails, violent protest, A, and part B, they are completely sensitive and nurturing to the refugee culture. And so what they do is they will force the government to open up old hotels, break down walls, and then they will start using the food sources and the donation centers that are given and run by the government to fuel and to take care of these people, and they will run the houses and the squats. And so anarchist kids, and they're the craziest bunch of people in the world. They don't make any sense. And so you talk to them, and you're like, well, who's in charge here? I need to talk to nobody's in charge, man. We're anarchists. And bleep, 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 bleep. They have great mouths. It's great. It's like me truck driving again. We ain't nobody in charge, but if you need something, let me know. I'm kind of overseeing things. And so this is literally this conundrum of these kids. And so part of our ministry was getting to know and love on these young people who had a passion for broken people and a complete hatred for the government and needed Jesus. And so that was an interesting situation. And so a lot of our ministry, we'd go into these squats, and at first we started to go into this hotel. There weren't any pictures up there. We didn't take a lot of them. But the anarchists ended up kicking us out. And so as we walked around, we were trying to find places to do ministry, and lo and behold, there are city squares in the middle of the city in Athens and all over Europe. There are city squares where people go. It's just kind of like a park. It's like a square, rectangle, and tons of people sit out there. Well, during the day in Athens, those are homing grounds for refugees. And so refugees by the hundreds and thousands in these parks will spend the day there because they either bus in from the camp, they're coming in, many of them are trying to get to Europe, so they're fighting the system trying to move on, and they're afraid to be in the camps because of stuff that goes on in the camps. And I had one man tell me over and over again, he says, look at my boys, one egg, one toast, they angry. And so they are literally not getting enough to eat, these young boys, and so they're coming in the city trying to find food. And so, and many of them, my mom said this to me, she's like, well, all those poverty-stricken people, they were so poor, maybe they're used to it. And the point is, the only people that are in Europe are people that had money in Muslim countries. The people that are still stuck that are being slaughtered in the Muslim countries like Syria are the poor, because you had to have money. We ran into people, some of the most amazing things. Every person I talked to, man or woman, especially the men, were professional tailors. And they worked at stores, and they ran stores and truckers and all these. We ran into all these men who are now homeless with their four kids and their wives, all had good jobs. They had money. They were tradesmen, and because of the war, they had a little bit of money to get them out. It cost $2,000 to put one person on one of those dinghies that you see. 2,000 euro, which is way more than $2,000, on a dinghy to send them over to Greece. 2,000. And so these families are giving everything they have to make it to Europe. They live on it for a little bit, and then they're so broke and so without anything that they become people who live on the streets and live in camps. So basically, it's you. Your life, you living in your house, war, hell on earth comes, and you take little you have and escape somewhere else with your family, and then you have nothing. And so that is the middle of the brokenness and depravity of the people that we were dealing with. So a lot of our ministry switched to preaching and teaching and outreach in the middle of these squares. And so as we went into these squares, we would just sit down with people and we would love them and try to show them Jesus. And so for a lot of us, if you were a blondie girl, like a couple of our blondies here, they had amazing inreach with women and other people. Big guys like me walking around in a square didn't have very good luck at first because they knew why I was there, right? And so people would, and so I had to look more feminine. I don't know what I was trying to do. But we just got to sit down, and the biggest part of our thing, and it's really changing our church, is we just look for open people. If somebody was closed, we didn't force the door. And so as we prayed and we walked, we would just ask the Lord to show us open people, and we would engage someone, and it was so weird to see these people, while they're in the most horrific circumstance in life, they are so hospitable. They are so sweet. They make us look bad. They have rations of apples and stuff that they're given from the camps, and they will give them to you and make you eat them while they go with nothing while you sit with them. They'll treat you like gold. So that is what happens when you run into people and you have a pretty good misconception of what they're like. And so a big part of our ministries, and I'll let some of the folks share about some of the touches that they had there, was going on. Another part of our day, just to give you an overview, is we went, how many of you remember the 2004 Athens Olympics? So in 2004, it's the home place of the original Olympics, right? And so we went to the 2004 training facility of the Olympics. I mean, not the training facility, actually house place of the Olympics. I got to sit on the floor where Shaq and them played, right? My game was good. So we were in the middle of the basketball arena. That was a joke. And the funny thing is this huge complex that cost millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars was now a ghost town. And in the middle of this ghost town, you can look at all these buildings and they look completely empty. But when you go in these buildings, they are filled wall to wall of tents and sheets with families, with babies living in them. They're just completely packed full of refugee families. Not all of them the electricity works. Not all of them the air works. Not all of them the plumbing works. Trash is everywhere. It's filthy. It's disgusting. But they at least have a roof over their head. And so as I sat there, I was just overwhelmed by the irony of modern man, right? Here we are in the middle of this beautiful facility that costs millions of dollars, and it's full of people who have nothing. And literally, it's gated and out in the edge of town away from everybody else, and nobody gets access. They are stuck there. And as we worked in the facility in the basketball arena, there were donations from all over the world, mostly from Spain, but place full of donations. You saw some of the pictures. So there's boxes and boxes. This whole basketball stadium is full of boxes of donations. The problem is there are three people, full-time volunteers, that are distributing all of the goods for the whole country of Greece. And so there are volunteers that come in from day to day once in a while, but they're literally little handfuls of people, and they're getting more stuff in, and they're having a very hard time getting it out. And so our team went for a day. The electricity didn't work that day, so we were sweating. Woo! Sweating good, right? It's one thing that's a common thing. We sweat together. Anyway, it was gross. But anyway, you had to be there. We merged sweat together. But in the middle of this, the one day we took off to go work, and we worked at this sorting facility, and we took all day long. And the funny thing was we were in the back with our phones. You could see there's no electricity. We're in the back with phones trying to sort shoes and stuff like this. But we were just overwhelmed by the amount of stuff that was coming in and very heartbroken by the amount of things that are actually going out. Refugees would actually break in to that place to steal stuff for their families. And what do you do when a refugee from next door living in squalor breaks into a facility and takes stuff for his family? We let them. So, I don't know if you know what to do if that was you and your family, but when your kids need diapers and you ain't got any, that was what was happening. So it was heartbreaking to see that, but it was cool to be a part of that. Another day we got to go with this ministry called Unbound. How many of you are familiar with Acts 21? A21 is an international ministry that works against sex trafficking. Well, imagine you're coming over to Greece, you have your family with you, and not only do you lose everything, but there are also scavengers and hunters trying to track down your children to make them sex slaves. And so an enormous problem in Greece, all ran by the, oddly enough, by the mafia, by the Albanian mafia. We had a run-in with them. I'll tell you about that later. But they are running sex trafficking in such huge numbers that sometimes when people would get on the boats for 2,000 euros, they would get over to the other side, and then the men on the other side will say, we will not let you off. We've upped our price to 4,000 euros or 6,000 euros. And then they would use that to leverage to steal people's children into slavery to sell them for the rest of their lives as sex slaves. And so one of our days to be there was working with this ministry, Acts 21, and another one called Unbound. And all we did, seriously, was walk shops for the whole afternoon, and we would put up posters and talk to business owners of what it's like in these very hard areas of Athens to identify boys, girls, and women who have been sold into sex trafficking, and they need to call this number. And so all we were doing is putting up these posters, talking to people. We tried to pray with people if we could. And one of our funny stories, not so funny, is we were walking through this cafe, and it was me, Noah, and Steph and Jenny. And as we walked in, we were trying to get this poster on the wall, and this man says, no, we Albanian, you go. And I'm like, and I had joked before as we walked around the corner that they looked like a bunch of old Italian dudes sitting outside in a mafia movie. I like the Godfather trilogy, you know, before Jesus. And I joked. And so as we left, and as we walked around the corner, we went into this coffee shop. And as we went in this coffee shop, we're all sitting there having tea or whatever we were drinking. And Jenny goes to snap a picture, and a lot of these old guys walk in and sit behind us. And as you see that, Jenny goes to take a picture. If you look at our picture, she could show you, all of them are covering their face like this, bowing down, putting their head down. And later when we went and talked to our sponsors, they were like, you have to be very careful because they literally kill people and cut people's hands off that try to put this stuff up in the windows because they are the ones running the human trafficking campaign. Like the Albanian mafia has a huge presence in the middle of Athens. And so I'm glad they told us that after. We would have had a faith issue on the front. We're going in. I can just stay out here. And so these are just some of the crazy things that we were a part of. And a lot of our ministry was doing worship. And like I told you, we would walk and we would just get on the subway. And it felt a little weird at first, but we would just start praising Jesus and praying over people for healings and for God to move. And it's just weird. God was just like opening up floodgates for us. Everywhere we went into these, we went to this big square we went to over and over again, Victoria Square. We went the first couple times, it seemed like really hard ground, except for a couple of us. And then we'd go back and we'd worship, and the whole place would blow up, and people were talking to each other and praying for each other. How many of you know how to speak Arabic or Farsi? And so a lot of our ministry was using this. So weird, but your smartphone is like this amazing tool. And so what we would do is we downloaded these thing called the Prophet's Story, and you can get the Prophet's Story in almost any language, especially Farsi and Arabic and all these different tongues. They're all a little bit different. And so we would start engaging men and women, and we would literally just break out our phones and like, I show you a video? And so, thank you. We learned a little of the language, but we would start showing these videos, and we would usually literally use our Google Translate app in Farsi, in Arabic, and start typing out our testimonies and sharing the gospel of Jesus. Now, some people spoke English, so that was a little easier. So here we are, all these beautiful folks from Kansas in the middle of the square with all these beautiful refugee families going, hold on. And so for me, it was funny because I would type something out to some guy and I'd give it to him and I could tell by his facial expression if I got it right or not. If he'd look at it and go, oh, hold on, I'd go back and retype something real simple and then he'd be like, oh. And so that was what's happening. So this summer, I just want to reel some of the things that we really experienced. And there's way more stories, and we don't have enough time today. Amsterdam coffee shops. If you ever go to Amsterdam, try to go to a coffee shop, and you're not there to smoke weed, don't go to the coffee shop. So my son got the first experience of what weed smelled like as we walked by the shop, and all these dudes are at the coffee shop in Amsterdam is a pot house. And so you go in there, there's boards on the wall, it looks like you're walking in the Starbucks, right? But instead of getting your venti, whatever, you're getting a bowl of plenty, whatever you want to call it. And so you sit down and we walk by and my son was like, Dad, what's that? Oh, and I'm like, that's marijuana. So he's like, oh, will that affect me? Will it get me high by walking by? And so, that was fun. Just gypsies, there's just tons of stories that the guys would love to tell you. But I just want to share with you before, just a couple of people came up, just a few things that we saw moving and I wanted to share with you about, but people are suffering. Number one is people are suffering, and they need Jesus. Families are being destroyed. Like I had conversations with men with straight face would tell me that their children were destroyed by a bomb. Like seriously, this is no over-exaggeration. This is no lie. A man Where's your family? He would say, bomb come, boom, my home, they gone. Or they would get their arms cut off by the Taliban. Or they would take their children and sexually assault them. In the park we were in, two refugees, weeks before we were there from Somalia, hung themselves and committed suicide right in the middle of the park because they were so broken. And beyond the refugees, everybody's suffering. You know who's suffering in Amsterdam? Everybody. Everybody thinks they're okay, but they're not. Greece is one of the most miserable places of people I've ever been to in my life. They are so broken and destitute in the city because of their financial crisis. People are just unhappy, and they need the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Amen? Here's another thing that's true, though, is the Lord is moving. From the Engage the Crisis teams that we were a part of this summer, there was 2,000 of us this summer. We were 10 out of 2,000. 200 hardcore Muslim refugees gave their lives to Jesus. 200. Now, some of you will say, the numbers don't work. You have no idea how rare it is for Muslims to come to Jesus in those kind of numbers. So God is planting seeds. And the funny thing about this is Persons of Peace, when those people come to know Jesus, they spread it with their families and Jesus grows without anybody having to get in the middle of it. Amen? And not only that, but churches are being planted. They saw 500 healings and divine miracles this summer. They were documenting people praying for people that had busted legs. They would pray and they would be healed. Amen? Amen. New Bible studies are started. Disciples are being trained. Here's another thing. It's like the cost people are paying to come and know Jesus is pretty overwhelming. I was made acutely aware of this on the first day when I was out and Jason Ludlow was on my back, and we had walked down this Victoria Square. And when we walked down into this place, it was the red light district. And so people were not wanting us there. And so we quickly flipped a U and came back up with our guide. And Jason and I began to share the gospel with this man and his three beautiful kids, two boys and a little girl, and his wife and another lady. As I was sharing the prophet's story, the hair on the back of my neck stood up. And I don't know, my discernment was starting to go off, and he was starting to look nervous, and he would start looking around us. And as I was sharing the prophet story with him and trying to translate my horrible Farsi into something he could understand, men would start to come behind me and stare at me and him and his family and see what I was sharing with them. And as I stood there, I began to become very aware that these guys were not happy at all with what I was doing. And so at the end, with him, as he kept looking around nervously, I said, what do you think about this? He's like, this stuff, and he's looking around, this stuff in my head, in my heart, I know. And so we went and bought them Cokes and Pepsis and stuff, left them with his kids, and we walked away because it was very clear that he was at the end of it. And then his English got horrible all of a sudden, which happens a lot. They know English, you share things with them, they get nervous, they don't speak English anymore. And so one of the last things that struck me is three people got baptized. We were there. In an Iranian church, out of all places. They were Afghani refugees in a refugee camp. They came to know Jesus. They got baptized, but they invited a bunch of people from the camp to come to their baptism. While they were being baptized, a little girl with cerebral palsy and her mommy and daddy were being baptized. Some man, a Muslim man, stands up and he says, "You are selling yourselves, you infidels," in the middle of their baptism. And the whole room erupted in fear. And there were also talk of people recording it and putting it on film on their phone. And the thing was that this father was like, it's okay, we trust Jesus, this is a good day, it's okay. But the thing is, if they go back to the refugee camp and someone has that on video and can testify to it, they could be murdered for coming to know Jesus. Like, it's real. It's real. And they did it anyway, which makes my faith go, what on earth am I afraid of? Someone not liking me in America or avoiding me because I love Jesus. So God is moving, church. Amen. And we are a part of it. Amen. And I just want to say God is calling us to go. From our trip, we have a couple opportunities already next summer to go to the middle of the Dominican Republic and go back to Thessaloniki, Greece, where there are 27 refugee camps that we actually have access to. The doors are wide open for us to go, and we have been invited personally back to be there. And I just want to say this about our team. We are a bunch of nobodies who don't know a lot about anything, but you should be proud, church, of our team. Every single one of them. Yeah, I mean, I'm serious. We laughed a lot. Anywhere you go with me, I find it purposeful to make you laugh a lot, even if it's at weird times. But we laughed. But they every single one of them had fears, and every single one of them, I saw every single one of them walk past their fear, share Jesus with people, get in the middle of lives of people, and make a difference. And so you should be extremely proud of our folks that went this year. And to see what they're going to do in the middle of this church is going to be life-changing. And we were also blown away by one thing. It was the kind of people that are going that we went with. It's a short story about this family called the Flippins. Their name is Flippins. Their last name is Thomas and Ashley Flippin, so have fun with that all day. They're my favorite Flippin family on the face of the earth, right? Before she went, she was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. They had one little baby girl, and they went anyway. They went. Trust in Jesus. They went. She's back home, going through treatment. There's another girl, today's 9/11, and we really remember 9/11 and the people that died. But this girl named Sonia, she was one of our team leaders, young, bubbly girl from Baylor, living in Waco. She was Indian, East Indian, and her father was murdered in 9/11 in the towers, in the North Tower. And she ended up moving down to Texas after her father was murdered and ended up going to Baylor, and she ended up giving her life to Jesus, and her whole family abandoned her for a season because she left the Jain religion and became a believer of Jesus, and she was there serving and giving her life to Jesus. God uses broken people for mission. Amen? God uses us, and God used us. So I just want to say, as our people come up and just testify some stories about what was happening and blowing my doors off, they have great stories, and I haven't given them a lot of time on purpose. But God is moving and using Restored to be a part of that. And who else doesn't want to be a part of that? Amen? Who else doesn't want to be seeing Jesus proclaimed to the nations and nations changing because little groups of people would go and give their lives? Amen? My last word to you is you have an opportunity to go. And for those of you who gave and prayed, you are so much a part of this journey as the people that went. We as a church, well done. For those of you who gave from outside of the church, thank you for believing in what God is doing in the middle of us. And we are not done yet, and you should expect more support letters. Amen. Amen. This morning, amen. Amen. This morning I'm going to have Jason Lavender come up and share. Jason was one of our, he came on in the last minute, and Jason's just going to share a little piece of his heart about the trip.
It's either going to take 27 seconds or I'll be up here for an hour, so we'll see which one. Primarily what I wanted to talk to you guys today about was a call to action. Like Rob's talking about, missions is for everyone. Missions is not just for a select few at a certain time, you know, in some distant land. Missions is for everyone at all times. Like Rob said, you know, it was an amazing trip. It was life-changing. We kind of ran the gamut. We met gypsies on subways. I got my wallet stolen. That was a fun time. Calling Heidi up and saying, cancel all my cards. I don't know where my wallet is, but we bonded, you know, Rob alluded to it. We were family. We hung together. We were tight. And another huge thing that my takeaway was it was a time to gravitate to God in worship. I found this quote. It says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. John Piper. Piper says that worship is essentially an inner stirring in the heart to treasure God above all the treasures of the world. You know, as a Christian, as a believer, you know, I know that my life in the hands of God is where I find my purpose and my fulfillment. But so many of these pictures that we saw, you know, the people that we encountered, they didn't know this. They didn't have that experience of the life-changing realization of fulfillment in God. And so that's why missions exist. That's why we went. The Bible says to go and make disciples of all nations, to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, to teach all that Jesus commanded. So that's why we went. We had this opportunity, and as you can see by some of the pictures and what Rob has said and what Stephanie will say, it was an amazing thing. I had gone on mission trips before. I always come back changed. My heart is stirred for the passion of God and just for brokenhearted people. And you can't help but be changed. And this was no exception. No exception at all. One of the really scary things, and this leads into one of my stories, was evangelism, street evangelism. So we had, you know, a lot of training and gung-ho and go get them and you know, find people of peace, which is an amazing concept to think about. You know, we were to look and find people of peace, people that were receptive to what we had to say. And if they weren't, you know, it was okay. We offered to pray for them and you know, we could move on. But one of the really scary things was, for me anyway, was street evangelism, just going up to people and starting a conversation about Jesus and you know, genuinely just wanting to enter their world and to share the love and the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. And we did that many times. One time in particular was a Greek man outside of a museum. Brandy and Callie and I were going out specifically to do some street evangelism and met this man named Evangelis. He was a Greek man. He spoke good English, which was great because my Greek was so-so. But as I sat there and engaged with him, it was amazing just to be able to talk of faith and talk and share of Jesus and the hope that I have in Jesus and the hope that, you know, I wanted him to know that he could have in Jesus. He had a knowledge of Jesus. The Greek Orthodox Church is, you know, very powerful there. But the relationship is never there. I mean, on and on and on. We just found that to be true of the Greek people. So I was able to share. We sat and talked on this bench for like 20 or 30 minutes, and it was just an amazing thing. I offered to pray for him, which he allowed me to do. And then as I was leaving, I saw we were getting ready to leave, and I had to go. I just wanted to thank him, and I said, I don't have anything to give you. And what he said was, it just stuck with me. He's like, you've already given me everything that I need. He's like, I will remember this conversation for the rest of my life. And, I mean, that was just such a cool thing, and I pray for Evangelis. This picture that you see up here, I actually thought Steph was going to talk about that, but this is an amazing story. This man here is Mohammed. This was at the squat at the school that we went to. I met his son the first day we went there. I'm a soccer guy, so I bought a soccer ball and started up a game. His son was Hussein. So we had a good connection, and we played, we hoped that we would be coming back, and so I wanted to leave that soccer ball with him, and I gave it to him. Fast forward a few days, we're back there. I see Hussein again. We reconnect. We talk a little bit about his family, this picture snapped. As we're leaving, this man chases us down. And he's got some gospel tracts in Arabic. Well, he's Afghani. He speaks Farsi. He can't read it. He's just begging us, do you have a Farsi Bible? Do you have anything in Farsi? And we didn't. We gave him SD cards, which had all kinds of languages. But his wife was very sick, and this is a really cool story. We were able to go up and pray with his wife. She was sick. They invited us up to their home, which was, if you can picture, a standard classroom family of, or five families living in there, divided up by sheets, strung by ropes. That was their house. Blankets on the floor, couple whatever they had sitting in the corner, and that was it. Mohammed invited us up. We got to meet and pray with his wife. She was sick. We were able to actually Skype our doctor here in Wichita. Shout out to Dr. Nick. We were able to Skype him. She had a prescription that they could not afford, and we couldn't read it. So we were doing that whole translate thing, and it was just such an amazing thing. We were able to pray with them, and they were, you could tell they were so hungry We were able to, like I said, give them an SD card that had a lot of material on it. We actually had another team member going back that next day that was able to take them a Farsi Bible, and we were just able to sit with them, sharing their pain, sharing their struggle, and love them well, and bring the hope and the love of Jesus. So that was such an amazing story. Another story of worshiping on the subway and in the trains. It was just an amazing time that we all went out, had a guitar, and we were in the middle of Athens just cruising around different subways and different trains, just singing and praising. And people just would start crying. I mean, people were just moved to tears. We had people come up to us, and, we got a couple of weird looks, but, we had this, remember this one was just amazing, this old man, just very old, just leathery skin, had this cane, and we're sitting there singing our hearts out in English. Who knows? I don't know if he knows what we're saying at all or not, but after a few minutes, you see him start tapping his cane. And as he left, he talked to one of our guys, and he asked about it, and they were able to tell him what we were doing and share Christ with him. As we left, I'll wrap up with this. As we left to debrief back in Amsterdam at the end of our time in Athens, they asked us, to write down three things that we know we've experienced or we've seen God doing or working in our lives and in our team. So my three takeaways were, first of all, missions is where we are. Missions isn't just over there or over there. Missions is where you are. Missions is where we're at right now. We walk out that door, we're on mission. We wake up, we're on mission. We go to the store, we're on mission. Anywhere we go, missions is where we are at. There are people that are lost and hurting and don't know Jesus. That's missions. We carry the hope of Jesus. I was just impressed with the feeling of, overwhelming feeling of, we carry the hope of Jesus. That is an amazing thing. We are ambassadors. An ambassador is there in a foreign land, in a foreign stronghold, and we are that ambassador for Christ. We carry the hope of Jesus in a desolate place. And the third thing that I took away was the atmosphere shifts in the presence of God. In the presence of God, the atmosphere will completely shift. We saw that on the subways. We saw that in Victoria Square. We saw that at the hotel, the squat hotel and the school. And I mean, everywhere we went, we would see the atmosphere would shift in the presence of God. Praying before we went, praising as we went, declaring the hope and the love of Jesus. The atmosphere shifts in the presence of God. I wanted to close with, Rob's quoted this several times. C.T. Studd, some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. Being mission-minded, helping others know God that he may be worshipped. That's our aim. That's our goal. Sharing the love of Christ, that God may be worshipped more. If you take missions out of the Bible, you won't have anything left but the covers. Thanks.
Everybody, welcome Stephanie Simmons.
Everybody that knows me probably knows I hate doing this, but I'm just really, really thankful to be a part of amazing time that we had overseas and getting to know our team better and know that each one of us that went, we all had a specific purpose to be there, and we were all very meant to go, and so I'm just really happy to be a part of that. So I do better writing things down to organize my thoughts. I'm still having trouble processing everything because there's just so much that happened there. So I'm going to read you a little bit of what I wrote down and kind of go from there. I'm going to touch on the story of the picture behind us too, from Jason. Never in a million years did I think I'd be part of an international mission trip. I've always felt like somehow missions was supposed to be part of my life, but with a family, job, and lots of responsibilities here, it just didn't seem like it would happen. So what started as an I'll show you I'm right conversation with Steve turned into experiences that have forever changed my life. I don't even know really where to begin. I had no idea what to expect on this trip or how you can fully prepare for it. Each day we set out to the streets of Athens, I would pray for God to use me, but in the back of my mind, I had doubts. I'm just a simple girl from Kansas, minding my business and taking care of my family. What did I possibly have to give? I'm a pretty private person with some walls that still need to be knocked down and have always felt more comfortable around kids than adults. How was I going to be able to connect with strangers from another country that had been through horrific events I couldn't relate to? Walking into Victoria Square that first day in Athens, so unsure of myself, but determined to step out of who I thought I was and become someone God intended me to be. Taking a deep breath and moving my feet forward, I decided to sit on the curb next to an Afghan woman sitting by herself eating bread. She looked at me and I smiled and waved. Not stopping to smile back, she held up her bread to offer me some, as was the Muslim custom. I could tell she really didn't want to share it, and I wasn't about to take food from someone who had barely had enough to survive. It's all really a blur what happened next, but within minutes, we had a handful of refugees standing around us, curious as to what these two blonde Americans were doing in the middle of Athens. We started most of the conversations with asking where they were from and details of their journey to Athens. As the conversations went on, the crowd thinned out a bit, and Jenny and I were left talking to this woman I had sat next to, a 14-year-old boy, and another man, all eager to tell their story. We drew pictures to communicate and used lots of hand gestures that first day since I had the Arabic keyboard loaded onto my phone, but I didn't have the Persian that translated into Farsi. We were prepared for Syrian refugees, not Afghan refugees, but anyway, it still worked. It was fine. The woman I sat next to, I listened to her story of escaping the Taliban in Afghanistan, watching the torture and murder of her family, only to arrive in a foreign country with nothing and to be shunned by the local people around her. Just left me speechless. I kept telling her how sorry I was, not knowing if she understood what I was saying or not. She granted my request to take her picture, and afterwards I turned my phone around for her to see herself. She immediately started crying and again retelling the story of her family. Emotion overcame us both, and I reached out and tightly held her as we clung to each other, just releasing so much heartbreak. I know she didn't understand what I was saying, but I rested my hands on her cheeks and told her how beautiful she was. I reassured her that God loved her and heard her cries. I couldn't change her circumstances or take away her heartbreak. I did the only thing I could and listened to her, hoping to have shown her the unbiased love God has given me. The next day, I was super excited to find out we were going back to Victoria Square. Having had this amazing experience the day before, doubt started to creep into my head again as our subway stop got closer. Was it possible to have another amazing day with refugees where God's presence fell over the entire place? My fears quickly dissipated as I met a new family and started all over again, so grateful to be able to share God's love. I felt a hand on my shoulder and turned to see this woman from the day before, this time with a smile on her face. We hugged and kissed, and I told her the Muslim custom. I told her again how beautiful she was and that I loved seeing her smile. I can't describe what it felt like for her to come and find me this time in the city square. When I left that day, my hands still shaking, my heart bursting with gladness at seeing her again, and yet heavy with the burden for these refugees and not being able to do more for them. Physically, my body was exhausted as we made our way back to the subway, but I felt a new sense of purpose in my life that I had never had before. I remember growing up, and by the age of 9 or 10, started getting frustrated with life. I went around asking people what the point of life was. I couldn't grasp that life was just about growing up, getting married, having kids, and then working until you die. What was the point of that? That was not enough for me. Deep inside, I was searching for more, and walking away from Victoria Square that day in Athens, it hit me. This is it. This is why I'm here. My entire life, I had been searching for the reason why God created me. I had always preached to others that God created each one of us for a specific purpose for his kingdom, and yet I hadn't believed it for my own life. This was confirmed the very next day as we worshiped and prayed before going to the streets. A base team member came and prayed Proverbs 31, 8 to 9. to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. She told me that she felt like God was giving her this verse to share with me. She had not been to Victoria Square those 2 days and had no idea what I had experienced there. The rest of the trip was nothing short of amazing, wonderful, and completely full of God. I still have trouble processing it all and what it means for my life now, but have come to the conclusion that God's presence is here. I see him working in my life like never before. He has never left my side, but it was me who put him in a box, restricting what he could do with my life. I can't even put into words how awestruck I've become of God's presence and how excited I am for him to continue working in me. I'm 40. I grew up in church, but felt like I have finally found my creator. And it all started with one little word coming out of my mouth and heart. I said yes. No matter what your circumstances are, nothing is too big for God. Listening to the lies of the enemy, whether it's I have nothing to give, no money, whatever, God has more waiting for you. He is such a good God waiting patiently for you to swallow your fear and step into the life he has waiting for you. My quiet time one day last week, I came across Joshua 1:9, I think fits this whole trip and everything that we, and just our lives in general as being missionaries. We are all missionaries, whether it's here, it's overseas, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, it doesn't matter where you're at. Joshua 1:9 says, "This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And every day we walked out, I had doubts because, I don't know, I guess I've never felt like I've heard God speaking to me. I don't know. I just felt like I was going through the motions and whatever. And there is so much out there that he wants you to be a part of. And especially with this story, the part that Jason didn't tell you about was my half of the story. The first day we were there, I met a mom and daughter, and we sat in the center and were talking and got to know each other. And then the second day, when we got taken up to their room, it was that same mom and daughter. And so I walked into their little sheeted room, and I was like, "Mina," and I might have kissed a girl accidentally. We went to the same side. It was a little awkward. But it was, I wasn't the only one that happened to. There were lots of people that happened to with the overall. But my point is this whole situation really reminded me of this great big tapestry of life that God has created. And there are so many different colors, so many different pictures, and every single person has a part in that. And I've missed out on so much my whole life by not saying yes. And everybody has a specific thing that God has them for them to do in their lives. And to be a part of this bigger picture, you know, with Jason meeting the father and son and me meeting the mother and daughter and all of that came together. I mean, God orchestrates big and small. There is no situation too small that he is not in. He's in everything. And so I just want everybody to believe that they have a purpose for their life here. And it's through God. And God has so much waiting for you. It may not come easy. It's, you know, we all go through trials and stuff. But the joy and everything that he has waiting for you is so much more than I can't even put into words. And so I just want to challenge you guys to be missionaries and go out and do everything and say yes. Don't be fearful. Joshua 1:9 promises us he's not going to leave our side. So just rock on.
Amen. Amen. Good stuff. Cool thing is that there's a billion stories. Some of you are fairly new and you're not used to 2 or 3 hour church, so we will hold that off till next time you come. We would do church service all day long if everybody was down. But God's moving. God allowed us to be a part of that, and I'm telling you, the door is opening for you to go. I guarantee you are made for more than what is in front of you. God wants to use you in a big way. Do you need to get over some of your stuff? Yeah, God heals. But the funny thing is some of you are waiting till you're done healing to go. The problem with that is healing happens in go. It doesn't get completed till you go. And so, like Stephanie said in such a beautiful way, she missed out on so many things by saying no and not yes when God was asking. Now praised by God's grace, she's in the middle of yes, but what about you? Man, I hate the devil. He's got some of you so convinced that you have, from some of you teenagers and little kids to if you're 70 years old, some of you are so convinced or some of you are so broken in the middle of your life because you have all this junk that you think you're just completely disqualified or haven't even opened your mind to what God might want to do in your life, but He is the God of abundantly more than anything you could even fathom. He wants to use you. He wants to. We are going to be a part of the churches that take this city for Jesus. I believe it with all my heart. We are going to be a part of the generation that changes the heart of what the American church has become. And we are going to be a part of the generation who goes to the nations and finishes this thing. Amen? Question is, do you believe what God has already said? We're going to end there. We're not going to close in worship. We're going to have a time where you can, you know, we'll throw on music, mood lighting. Some of you can't do communion in the light. And so we're going to offer communion to you on both sides. I realize you went long, but if there are 10 of us that have amazing story after story after story, invite them over. They should invite you over. Some of you should all, if you haven't received them already, who supported and prayed, receiving letters of what's happening. We're going to put up slideshows on Facebook for you to share and look at. I just wanted to share it with the church first before everybody else. But guys, you guys are responsible for God changing the nations. You know, Stephanie just shared a story about one woman who lost everything. Husband, children, all of them murdered. All of them. Nothing left. But she ran in with Jesus. And this one woman talking about Jesus and being changed is going to spread like a seed of fire. And the Lord's going to use it to reach the nations. And it's happening over and over and over and over and over again. And we are a part of that. So for those of you who gave and prayed and went, well done. I'm not the Lord. I don't get to say the final, well done, my good and faithful servant. But you have walked through what it is to be biblical men and women of faith as a church. We went, we sent, we prayed, and we gave, and God is glorified. What else are we looking for? So I just want to say thank you, and I'm very proud of you. And who's coming? Who's coming next time? Amen? I'm going to pray for us and bless you. God, I just thank you so much for my friends this morning. God, thank you for all the stuff you've done. And the crazy thing is, we just got a percentile picture of what you're doing in the nations. Just a smidgen. God, you did so much more stuff, even when we were there, God, that we'll ever be able to see this side of heaven. But Lord, we are so grateful that we as a church, as givers and goers and senders and prayer people, God, you used us. That's the bigger picture. We don't want to end this testimony with ourselves. We want to end this testimony with what you've done in us and then what you did through us for the broken and for the nations and for your glory. We proclaim that as your church, that that is what we do and who we are. So God, we praise you for what you did. Lord, we pray that every seed that was sown, Lord Jesus, would reap fruit, and that the Muslim nations of the East, Father God, and in our country, Lord, would come and bow, not because we're right and they're wrong in our righteousness, but because they know they need you, and they will become worshipers. And Lord, I believe with all of my heart, when we get to heaven, we are going to look over and see some of these beautiful faces because of your glory, because you are good. And that is the point. So God, we dedicate ourselves to you again as a church. Lord, this was just a doorway into everything we pray that you'll do through us. God, send us where no one else wants to go. Send us to other people that no one else wants to go to. God, give us the broken for your glory. Thank you for this place. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.